Very much appreciate all that's gone before. Count it a great blessing and privilege to be engaged in worship with you this morning. We've been blessed this weekend to have a lot of wonderful services going on in our midst. There was a meeting at Bay Springs, a meeting at Bethlehem, and also a meeting at New Providence. And we ask you to pray that the conclusion of those meetings this morning would be favored, as we anticipate ours will be as well. But I've been blessed to hear a lot of good preaching this weekend and been very fired up about it. And trust the Lord bless us in our efforts this morning. I'd like to spend most of my time this morning in 1 Kings chapter 10. Before we do a reading, I'd like to direct your mind to a verse that I hope to start and finish with in Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew 12 and verse 42, the Lord, speaking to some Pharisees and some scribes, says, "The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation. For she came from the uttermost part of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here." The Lord is calling them to mind a story that we're going to read this morning, and a story in which He condemns them because, on the one hand, the effort they had to put in was not nearly what this woman had to put in, and the blessing was far greater than the blessing that this woman was going to receive. Now, let's actually read this story, and like I said, Lord willing, hopefully conclude with the verse in Matthew 12. In 1 Kings chapter 10, starting in verse 1, we read, "And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels and that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions, and there was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all of Solomon's wisdom, and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and the cupbearer, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, 'It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it and beheld, and the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which hath delighted in thee, to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever, therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice.'" And then in verse 10, it talks about all the things that the queen of Sheba gave to Solomon before she went back on her journey home. Now, if you've heard this story talked about at any considerable length, in the times that I have mentioned it in the past, there's generally a conclusion that is drawn out from the story, that there is so much to Christ and there's so much about Him that when you and I get to heaven, we're going to say the half was not told me. And certainly that is true. That is certainly the case. There is no way while we live here we're ever going to know everything that we could possibly know about Christ. But when we get to heaven, we're going to see that everything we've been told about Him is true. But there's way more there, and there's way more beauty, wisdom, glory, and honor than we'd ever known about or considered. And that's true. However, the more I've looked at this lesson and looked at this story, particularly the message that Christ is conveying in Matthew 12, I think the general application of this is something different. It's something that we see on a regular, continual basis. I want to start by considering what this woman did and then talk about what she found. This woman was over a kingdom. I mean, she ruled over the land of Sheba, which is a good way south from Jerusalem, from the land of Canaan. Now, depending on where she came from, her journey could have been several hundred miles. And she came with an entire caravan, calls her to train, camels and spices and all the things and all the servants she brought with her. Friends, this isn't like us hopping in our cars and driving a couple of hundred miles north or south of here. This woman invested. I'm going to tell you, it wasn't days. It wasn't weeks. It was months of effort that this woman invested to get to Jerusalem to see this man. And when she did it, she had to do it knowing that the affairs of her kingdom were going to go unattended without her, And she had to leave it in charge of her most trusted servants. And it's not written on the page, but it's just common sense tells you she tried to get all of her affairs in order to the best she could, knowing she'd be gone for probably close to half a year, if not more. I can imagine with this caravan, I've studied about how long they used to take to go through the desert. And just to go maybe 50 or 100 miles, depending on how long it was, could take up to 6 weeks. So this woman, if she's coming a few hundred miles, she's going probably at least 3 months, if not longer, to get there. Depending on how long she stayed, another 3 months or longer to get back. Her kingdom's going to be without her for over half a year. And she has to trust that her servants are going to do what she tells them until she gets back. Second of all, this woman, when she came, she wasn't coming in any kind of good expectation. She came expecting to find the negative truth. She came expecting to find Solomon not as good as the report was. She expected to find him not as rich as the report was given. Not as wise, not as noble. She expected to find something that, to me, I'd have thought, you know, if I really believed what this woman says she believed, I would have not made the trip. I'd have said, why would I invest 6 months of my life to go find something that's going to be a complete letdown? But she did. And she comes and she goes and sees this man and she finds the exact opposite. Here's what she finds. She finds that everything she heard was true. And she finds out that everything on top of that was better than she could have ever realized or imagined. That he was not just glorious. He was very glorious. He was not just rich. He was very rich. And he wasn't just wise. He was the wisest woman that had lived on that earth to that time. And Christ said, until that time, he was still the wisest man that had ever lived on the earth. This man knew things, that there was nothing hid from him that he couldn't tell her. But on top of that, when she saw how good the kingdom was, saw the way his servants acted, she said, this is just more than I could have imagined. There was no more spirit in her. She said, when I saw all these things, when I talked to you and you talked to me, she said, I have no more spirit. There's no more unbelief. I believe everything that's been said about you. And then lastly, she blesses him and blesses the Lord who has blessed him before she goes on her way. Now, having given that general sense, let's consider the timing here. And I'm almost done with all the background, laying all these. You bear with me. We're almost through with this. The background of this is that Solomon has ascended to the throne. He's just finished building the house of the Lord and his own palace. And he is in a time in the kingdom of Israel when things are at their highest when it comes to prosperity, when it comes to glory. He has a kingdom that is basically known by his name. You know, his father David, when he ruled, he had a desire to build the house of God. He wanted to build the temple. And the Lord tells him through the mouth of Nathan the prophet, you're not going to build my house. And the reason you're not going to build my house is because you're a bloody man. You've been a man of war. He said, but I'm going to raise up a son to sit upon your throne, and that man is going to build my house. And he is going to be a man of peace. He is going to be a man of prosperity, and he's going to have this task before him. When Solomon was born, I know Solomon was one of God's own. I know he was cherished and loved of the Lord because when he was born in 2 Samuel 12, it says that when Nathan the prophet came, the Lord had named him Jedidiah, which means beloved of the Lord. But David named his son Solomon, which is basically peace or peaceable. And Solomon's kingdom was known as being a peaceful reign. He was known as being a peaceable man. And everything about his kingship basically dwelt with rest. And it dwelt with, you know, beholding the glory that the Lord had given to them. But let's never forget, and the Queen of Sheba did not, that the reason Solomon was blessed this way is because he is beloved of the Lord. And the first point to be made is wherever you find glory, beauty, wisdom, or riches that are true riches, true wisdom, or true glory, it is because we are known and loved and prized of the Lord. There's a lot of wisdom in this world that's not wise. There's a lot of glory and beauty and riches in this world that really aren't rich. They come to nothing. But true riches, true beauty, true honor, true glory comes because we're beloved of the Lord. Now, having said that, how in the world does this story have any significance today? You're probably asking that question. What does this mean? I mean, this is something that happened 3,000 years ago. I mean, how does this apply in 2017? That's an excellent question, and I'm so glad you asked, because that's what we'd like to talk about this morning. The reason this applies is because What Jesus tells the Pharisees 2,000 years ago is he says, I want you to consider something. He says, the Queen of the South came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And as we've already mentioned, she did it in unbelief. She did it expecting him not to be wise. She did it expecting him not to be all that he was claimed to be. And here's what Jesus says. He says, behold, a greater than Solomon is here. He says, there are people today, in his day, that don't take the time and the effort to come see Jesus, who's greater than Solomon, and would find something better and bigger than they than she found in Solomon, and she put forth a whole lot more effort than they had to. What did Solomon have? What did Jesus have? What do you and I have today? What Solomon had was the greatest natural kingdom the world has ever known because it was blessed powerfully by God's own hand. What Jesus had was the kingship that his Father gave unto him to sit upon the throne of his father David, and he had the very Spirit of God given to him without measure, that whatever he did, whatever he said, and wherever he went, it was God doing those things. What do you and I have today? What you and I have today is the house that God has built. We have the people that God has planted, and we have, friends, the glory, the beauty, the riches, the wealth, and the honor that God Himself gave to His people through His Son. Whenever you look at what Solomon had, there were three things this woman was just blown away by. The first thing she was blown away by was the glory that he had, all the riches that he had. I mean, she looked at the house that Solomon had built, and you go back a few chapters in 1 Kings and chapters 6, 7, and 8, and you read about the building of this house, and it truly was magnificent. I mean, this was a house that everything was made of gold. If it wasn't made of gold, it was because it had some sort of utilitarian purpose. Like they had maybe a brass or a brazen fountain where they would wash their hands. But everything that was of any significance was made of gold. It even says there weren't any silver utensils in the house because all the utensils were made of gold. But friends, on top of all that, everything about that house was perfect. It was made just like it was supposed to be. It says that when they built this house, there was not a sound of a hammer. There wasn't the sound of a saw. But all the stones were basically cut. They were basically prepared. They were taken to the construction site and they fitted together just like they were supposed to fit. Have you ever built anything? You ever had a construction site work like that? I'm going to tell you, they don't. I was forced to put a new roof on our well house that blew away during all those storms a couple weeks ago. Thankfully, I had somebody come over to help me who knows more about carpentry than I do. But every time we'd try to square something up, something else would be wrong. And we had to improvise on the fly. There were things that we tried that, you know, rigging it this way didn't work and rigging it that way didn't work. And then finally we got it, and it looked pretty good to me. I mean, it's just the roof of a well house, but, you know, the carpentry and the fellow that helped me, he didn't like the way the aesthetic looked. He goes, I just don't like how that's crooked. And then we both thought about this passage, about how they didn't have any hammers, they didn't have any saws, but every time they brought a stone or something to the house of God, it just matched up right where it was supposed to go. How can that possibly apply to something like us today? When you consider how long the church has been in this world, isn't it amazing to you how she continues to function the way she does? I mean, you're talking about a church who has no form of any kind of organized central government short of the kingship of Jesus Christ Himself, and yet it's not total utter chaos. You ever thought about trying something like that in the world? It wouldn't work. I mean, you try to run a country where there's not some sort of order, some sort of leadership, some sort of governance. Does it work? No, it's total chaos. And yet the church has been going through this earth for over 2,000 years, and she's been doing it under the headship of King Jesus, the leadership of the Holy Spirit, with men who make mistakes walking through her courts every single day. Why do you think the church is still here? It's not because we're such good people. It's because God has watched over her and preserved her. And because of that, people from different walks of life, people of different ages, people of different incomes, people of different backgrounds can all come together in one accord, in one assembly, and things actually flow. I mean, isn't it great that you and I don't have to stop and tell somebody at the door how much we make a year and get a place of honor or dishonor based on how rich or poor we are? You know, there's some places that'll do things like that. Aren't you glad that we don't, and I know there were people who did this in the past, but I'm really glad we don't do this anymore. Aren't you glad the men and the women aren't separated in church? I mean, I realize my wife and I don't get to sit next to each other much, but the times that we do, I enjoy it. But, you know, I'm glad we don't separate based on gender. We don't separate based on age. We all come in, all ages, all genders. We all come in, all incomes, all different groups, and we all meet together in one accord, in one assembly, in one spirit, serving one God, in one truth, with glory throughout the house. That's a miracle when you think about it. And when you come into the house of God, and I'm looking at a very diverse group this morning, I mean, you all are, you probably don't know how you look from my perspective, but you're all looking very different. Some of you are looking at me very differently right now. Some people are like, who is that guy? What is he talking about? And some of you are looking at me like you're actually enjoying it. Some of you are looking at me and you're enjoying the back of your eyelids a little bit more than you're enjoying me, but that's okay. If you go to sleep on me, I might go to sleep on you one day, and we'll see how that one works out. But moving on. You know, we're all different, and yet we're all in one accord. Brother Ronnie mentioned in his prayer this morning about the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, it says they were all in one accord in one place. There are at least 7 or 8 different nations mentioned there, people of all different regions, who spoke all different languages, who had all different backgrounds. And what was the report they gave when service was over? They said, these men are all Galileans. They're all of one nation. They're all of one region of that nation. And yet we all hear them speak in our native tongue. Now, I'm going to admit that there were some things I had to get used to, and I'm still not used to, and I've been here 7 years. There's some things that y'all say that I just, you know, it still strikes me as funny every time I hear it. I'll just go ahead and give you one example of that. To me, pecans are what you had before you had indoor plumbing. Some of you will get that in a little bit. And every time I hear somebody say it, it still strikes me as peculiar. It strikes me as funny when I hear somebody call a soft drink, I won't call it a Coke, but they call a soft drink a pop or a soda. I don't understand that. It takes me by surprise every time I hear it. There's things that I say that you find funny. And I hadn't told you all the things. I mean, I know that if I was to start calling things by what I know them as, you would be very confused. Do you know what you call a body of water set in a pasture? What do you call that? It is not a pond. It is a tank. Because that's what it's called in the great God's country of Texas. But moving on. Having said that, I have to call them ponds just so I can communicate with you. They're actually tanks. That's what I know them as. I know you all think I'm strange. That's okay. I know I'm strange. It'll be all right. But moving on, you think about how we've all come together, and no matter where we're from, no matter what we're like, yet the Lord has blessed us in one assembly to behold the glory of the Lord together and to rejoice in one body and one spirit and delight in His presence. You know what happens whenever somebody from the outside comes in and sees that happen like it should? In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul is talking to the church about spiritual gifts. And he talks to them about how things are supposed to work in the church and how things are not supposed to work in the church. And one of the things he talks about is he talks about unknown tongues. Now, when Paul was talking about unknown tongues, he wasn't talking about speaking gibberish. He was talking about speaking a language that is real, verified, but that nobody would understand you. If I was to stand here and speak and preach a whole sermon in Spanish, very little of what I said would be recognizable to you. It'd be an unknown tongue. If I stood and preached in French, it would all be an unknown tongue because I don't understand how those folks talk. But friends, Paul has this to say about tongues. He says, if I were to speak with the tongues, and he says this actually in chapter 13, with the tongues of men and angels, and I didn't have charity, he said it would be like sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. He goes on in chapter 14 to say, I would rather speak 5 words by mine own understanding that you might hear and be edified than speak 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Paul was the kind of man who could do it. He was a man who knew language. He was a man who knew culture. He'd been brought up and educated very well in these things. But he says, I don't want to come before you and speak to you in ways that you can't understand. And I tell you, friends, any minister of the gospel who's worth his salt, his first course is not to impress you by what he knows. His first course is to feed you with what the Lord has given to him and glorify God thereby. It's not for me to get up here and use words that are this long so you say, wow, what a great preacher he is. It's about me coming before you in sincerity and truth and preaching in great plainness of speech the hope that we have through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And what does Paul say? In 1 Corinthians 14, he says, "What if one comes into your assembly and every one of you has a tongue? Every one of you has a word. Every one of you has a prophecy. Every one of you has all these different things. What's going to be their response?" Their response will be, "You people are mad." That word mad means crazy. And I tell you, there are some services that I have gone to that are crazy. Those people are mad. I worked with a guy in high school, and about the time we both graduated high school, he got married. And he wanted me to go to his wedding. And I went, and I knew what his background was, and I'm not going to mention any names this morning to protect the guilty, but I just didn't expect at a wedding things were going to get crazy. I mean, it's a wedding, for crying out loud. Well, I'm sitting there, and there's this woman sitting a couple spaces down from me, about 50, 55 years old. And by the time the wedding gets started and everybody comes in, the bride and her bridesmaids come down the aisle, they start saying vows and doing the little things up there that they're supposed to be doing. And all of a sudden, this 50, 55-year-old woman stands up on the pew, stands up on the back of it, and cuts a bat flip right there on the floor. And I thought, what just happened to me? And that was the start of mayhem. People started talking gibberish. People started turning flips. They started running around the building, all while a wedding was taking place. I thought I was in the Twilight Zone. I didn't know where I was. You know what I walked away that day saying? I walked away that day not saying that the Spirit of God had descended, but those people were crazy. That's what I said. And I think by your expression, you all agree with me. But what does Paul say? He said, but if they come in and they see what they need to see, they see that everything is decent and orderly. They see that things have their place. They see that everybody is fitted with their function. What will they say? They will fall down upon their face and confess that God is in you of a truth. What did the Queen of Sheba say when she saw the magnificence of Solomon's kingdom? She said, God has blessed you with these things. I tell you, friends, that when you and I consider this great house that you and I occupy, we have been given glory and riches that the world knows nothing of. And we need to delight in those things. Because even though we haven't seen our husband, even though we haven't seen our king, even though we haven't with these eyes beheld him, we have beheld the beauty and the riches and the majesty that he's given unto us. We beheld, friends, the unsearchable riches of Christ as they are preached in power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. We have sat under the sound of the gospel, and we've enjoyed rich fellowship with our King. And what happens when somebody sees that? When somebody sees that, they should rejoice and fall down upon their face and say, God is in you of a truth. The second thing this woman saw was the wisdom that Solomon had. You know, I realize that when you look around the group this morning, we are not exactly the greatest thinkers according to the world. If we were, the world would esteem us as very high and very wise. How does the world esteem us? In Zephaniah chapter 3 and about verse 12, the Lord says, I will leave in the midst of thee a poor and afflicted people. Now, that doesn't mean we're literally poor. It doesn't mean we're literally afflicted in the body. But in the eyes of the world, you and I are poor and afflicted people. You know, everywhere this morning, there are people gathered in congregations for one reason or another. Some may be there because, you know, it's a particular Sunday morning. Some may be there to be with their parents. Some may be there to be with their spouse. Some may be there for this reason or for that reason. But friends, when you and I come into the house of God, if we come, we should come for this reason: to hear the wisdom from heaven itself, to be instructed in the good word of the Lord, to actually hear His wisdom declared unto us. Paul says earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, when he's talking about his manna, he says, when I came among you, he said, I was determined to know one thing. He said, that one thing that I was determined to know was Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And then he goes on to say, he said, when I was among you, he said, I didn't speak with words of man's wisdom. I didn't speak with eloquence of tongue. In other words, it wasn't about how smooth I was. It wasn't about how much I knew. He said, when I came among you, he said, I was rude in speech. He said, I was not the best speaker. He said, I was not the best mannered in my presentation. And I've said this before, and I'll keep on saying it. Our preachers are not the best looking. We're not the best talkers. We're probably the worst in all those things. But Paul tells us why this is so important. In verses 4 and 5 of 1 Corinthians 2, Paul says the reason that it is this way, the reason we don't come in excellency of speech, the reason we don't come with words of man's wisdom, the reason we don't have all the things that the world holds most dear, is so that you would have your faith not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. How many times have you had the gospel go forth and teach you things that you didn't know before, cause you to rejoice that some hard question, some very deep trouble that you had, had been answered? I tell you, friends, the gospel and the Word of God has the answer for every single situation we're going to face in life. There's nothing we can face that this can't answer. Now, I'm not going to tell you I may know every answer to every question you're going to give, but I tell you, if we come before Him, looking unto Him, He has the answers for every problem and every trial we're going to face. And you and I come before Him, and sometimes it's just the simplest things. It's just the smallest, simplest things. You know, when I think about the troubles that we experience, what is it that most people want to know? Whenever they face a trouble, whenever they face a trial, whenever they face a sorrow, what is it they want to know? What's the question they ask? The question they ask generally is why? Why? Why would I have to face this? The second question, unfortunately, they like to ask is, why would God, and you can fill in the blank. Friends, it's very, very simple. You and I are sinners, and we deserve nothing. But God is magnificent, and He's given us everything. What does Paul say in Ephesians chapter 3 and about verse 20? He says, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, to Him be glory forever. Amen." You and I serve a God who's done exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. He has taught us things, friends, that the world knows nothing of. Paul calls it the hidden wisdom. He calls it the unsearchable riches of Christ. When you and I think about what we have in the house of God, Paul describes it this way. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and about verse 14, he says, "These things have I written unto you, that if I tarry long, thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." Paul describes the church as the house of God. He describes it as the place where it has the pillar and ground of the truth in it. You know what God has placed in His church for 2,000 years? He's placed a repository of truth that the world doesn't understand. The world is constantly looking for answers. They're looking in all the wrong places. The world is looking for answers to questions that are found very simply here in the Word of God. The world is asking, where did we come from? I know the answer to that question, and you do too. We're here because in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. How did we get here? Because God on the sixth day took dust of the earth, He fashioned into a body, He breathed into the man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. How did women get here? He opened the man's side up, He took a rib out, and He fashioned a woman out of the rib that came out of man's side. You know why the world doesn't want to believe that? For the same reason they don't want to believe how people get to heaven, it was all done of God. And man had no say-so in it. And they don't like answering to something they had no say-so in. But you know what's interesting? I had this point given to me by a friend that I work with, not even an old Baptist. And he said, you know, everybody, when you follow their logic back, he's an engineer, by the way. He said, when you follow their logic back, they all believe in God. I said, you want to explain that to me? He said, they all believe somewhere in the beginning, something started. I said, okay. He said, maybe it was a collection of gases. Maybe it was a this, or maybe it was a that. But they had to start with something. He said, nobody's model starts with nothing. Everybody has to start with something. And whatever that something was, actually started and created life. He said, by definition, that must be God, because only God can start and create life. That's actually not too bad. But you know, I'd rather have the God that you and I serve than a God that's just a bunch of gases colliding out in space and starting things and having things expand because of that. You know, another question we can answer is this. We can answer why things are the way they are today. You know why the world is so messed up? Because in Genesis chapter 3, man messed up in the garden, and we've been messed up ever since. You know why things aren't going to stay messed up? Because 2,000 years ago, a man named Jesus, who was the Son of God, made flesh, came and fixed things for you and I. We have the answers to those questions. How many people in the world know this? I asked this question about a month or so ago, that you could take 10 of the most basic things that you and I believe and ask yourself this question: how many people in the world know and understand these 10 things? Number one, that God in the beginning created the heaven and the earth. That number two, all the problems in this world are caused by man's fall in the garden and original sin. That number three, man of his own free will is unable to recover himself before an almighty God. Number four, that before all this happened, before time, God chose out a people in His Son. Number five, that these people were predestinated to live in glory with God some sweet day. Number six, that Jesus came to this earth as God manifest in the flesh and suffered for our sins and paid for all of them without the loss of one. Number seven, that you and I are all, as God's children, going to be regenerated someday in our life and made alive in Christ Jesus. Number seven, that until that day, the Lord is going to until the day of the resurrection, the Lord is going to preserve us and keep us, never leave us nor forsake us. That when we die, our soul and our spirit immediately goes back to God. And number ten, that one day you and I are all going to be resurrected, made fashioned like unto His glorious image, and live with Him in heaven forever and evermore. How many people in this world today believe those 10 things? I submit to you, not very many. How many people down through history have believed those 10 things? That's not all we believe, but those are 10 basic things that you and I believe. How many people believe that? Not many. But the fact that you and I do makes us favored. Consider where Solomon was. Solomon was in one land. He was in one kingdom. He was in one place. Had one people. What happened to people who lived outside of this land? Did they see and rejoice in the beauty and had the wisdom that Solomon gave? No. Only the people that were there in it were able to see it and rejoice in it. Had the Queen of Sheba never come and visited him, she would have never seen it. Friends, you and I have seen it. We've been blessed in it. We've beheld the glory of God and listened to His wisdom come forth in the house of His truth. But you know, the third thing that I think is also so very important wasn't just what she saw in Solomon. It's what she saw in everybody else. What did she say about Solomon and his servants? After she'd heard the wisdom, after she'd seen the glory, here's what she tells Solomon. She says, "Happy are thy servants. They're willing to do what you tell them to do. And when I see your ascent, the way you go up into the house of God, they're willing to be right there with you and do whatever you would bid them do." One of the things that I see so often today as I talk to people of various stripes is I find that most people don't have a very good working relationship with whatever church it is that they go to. You know why they don't have a good relationship with the church that they go to? Because they show up late, they leave early, they know five people that are there, have hardly ever talked to them, probably hadn't ever talked to their pastor other than the one time they joined the church, and there's no family connection. There's no closeness about it. It's just a place they go from time to time. Really no different than any club they go to or any other social thing that they go to. Friends, the church is different than anything else in this world. The family here is different than anything else in this world. Because when you and I come together, the thing that we hold in common is who our King is and what we want to do around Him. You know, these people knew Solomon was their king. You and I know that Jesus is our King. They understood the beauty and the glory that He had. We understand the glory and the beauty that He has. They had heard His wisdom. They knew how smart and how wise He was. We have heard His wisdom. We know how wise and how smart He is. And they were happy to do whatever the King had called upon them to do. I tell you, friends, one of the saddest things that I can tell you as a minister is looking at people who are in the house of God and they're only here because they feel like they have to be here because somebody else told them to be here. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to run anybody away. And if you're under the age of 18, I'm glad you're here, even if you don't want to be, because you have good parents that dragged you here like mine did. And friends, when it comes to this place, we are sitting and experiencing things that are unknown in this world. What does David say in Psalm 89? In Psalm 89 in verse 15, he said, "Blessed is the people that knoweth the joyful sound and that delight to walk in righteousness." You and I, friends, are able to hear a delightful sound, a sound that is joyful to us, A sound that he whom the world says was once here is now dead. You and I know to be alive. Because we've seen the ascent that he makes. We've seen his position of power. We've seen his position of glory. And we understand the care and the compassion that he has for you and I. There's no reason, friends, that you and I would ever be the unhappiest people on this earth. Because no matter how bad things may ever get in this world, we are going to live with him in heaven. That can never change and he won't allow it to happen. What reason do we have to be cast down in this old world? What reason do we have to be miserable about the things that are going on? Friends, you've got a friend who's your king, who loves you more than a brother does, and is one day going to have you be with him. Nothing's going to change that. You and I, friends, have a king. It's not just that he doesn't forsake us. He doesn't leave us either. You know, one of the hardest things about those that we love in this world is having to leave them. I hate leaving my wife. I hate leaving my children, but you know, things in life, sometimes we have to be separated one from another. And I look forward to the time that we're back together again. I mean, it was a joy to be with my brother and his family some this weekend. I'm looking forward to being with him again later today. I don't see him that often. Sometimes when I see him, I realize why it hadn't been that often. He doesn't talk much. He's not always the best company, but I still love him. But friends, when I'm parted from those that I love, it's tough. Jesus isn't parted from any one of us. He's not very far from every one of us. You know why it is that we don't feel Him? It's not because He's not there. It's because we haven't felt after Him like we should. I need to feel after Him. And I'll find Him when I do. Something else that you and I can be happy about is it says, she talks about His ascent that He made into the house of the Lord. You know, I realize that maybe some today were expecting to hear me talk about a different kind of ascent. But friends, everything we do centers around the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's nothing that we ever preach about that doesn't hinge on that point. But you know what the Queen of Sheba's talking about is seeing this King go into the house of the Lord. What you and I have been blessed to see is we've been blessed to see His ascent as He comes into the house of the Lord. One of the things that is beyond compare here is when the Queen of Sheba heard about all these things, it was nothing like seeing all these things and experiencing them. You know, I can tell people how great I believe our church body is, and I do. I can tell people how great I think our church services are, and I do. But friends, there's nothing like being here and seeing it. There's nothing like being here and experiencing it. You go over to John chapter 4 when Christ is talking to the Samaritan woman, and He basically tells her, like Solomon did the Queen of Sheba, anything she wanted to know, some things she wished he didn't know. But when she heard him speak, she knew instantly, this man is the Messiah. This man is the promised one. This is the one we've all been looking for. She leaves her water pot, she runs back into the village to tell everybody. And it says that many people believed when they heard the word of this woman, He told me all things that ever I did, is not this the Christ? But then a whole town comes out. And Jesus is sitting there with His disciples. And they bid Him stay. And He stays with them and He abides with them for two whole days. And it says that many more believed when they had seen and heard the things which He did and spoke. And they said, now we believe. Not because of what you said, but we ourselves have heard Him and know that this is the very Christ. You know, one of the things that you and I can't possibly get across to people is how great, how good He is, how wonderful He is, how great His church is. But if we say, come and see a man that told me all things that ever I did, come and see a place where the Master's brethren dwell, come and see a place that is peaceful and peaceable, come and see a place that has majesty and glory, and come and see a place that has wisdom flowing from the very throne of God. There are some that might believe that. But I tell you, many more believe whenever they see these things for themselves and experience them for themselves, just like these people of Samaria did. And when you consider what you and I have, we've seen His ascent. We've seen Him come by faith and dwell among His people for a little while. And when we see Him, we need to rejoice. When we feel Him, we need to rejoice. We need to be happy servants that are willing to do whatever He has told us to do. I tell you, there's not everything in this book that I enjoy. I don't enjoy things like turning the other cheek. I've already told you that. There's other things in this book I don't like. You know why? Because I'm a man and I have failings. But friends, as a happy servant, I should be able to say, Lord, I'm willing to do whatever you've called upon me to do. Because this, thy kingdom, thy church, thy people, thy glory, it's worth more than anything in this world, including my very own self. Friends, this is more important than me. It's more important than you. What she saw in them all reflected back to Him. When she saw happy servants, you know what she didn't say? She didn't say, "Boy, King, you've been blessed with great servants." You know what she did say? Or what she implied? She said, "You're a great king." That's what her implication was. When people see us, it's not so that they would see great servants. It's so that what they see in us would show them we have a great king. We've got a great king whether we show it or not. But friends, I want people to see it through me. I want them to experience it by the way that I act. You know, if I let this world get the better of me, and I get all downcast and blue, you know what I've essentially said? I've said, it is stronger than He is. Friends, this world is not stronger than He is. If I say, well, I can't do this because of this, what I've essentially said is, I mean more than He does. I'd like to make a point very quickly and move on. I have heard every reason in the world why somebody either would not come to church, or two, wouldn't join the church, or three, wouldn't stay in the church. You know what I say to every one of those reasons? The answer to those questions all starts with who? Them. The answer to the question must start with Him. Is He who He says He is? Yes. Did He do what He said He did? Was going to do? Yes. Is He going to do what He said He's going to do? Yes. Is this the place that He has established for His people? Yes. If it is, friends, I want to be the very best, happy, willing servant that I can possibly be. You know, Joseph didn't always have a good time. He started out as the prized son of his father. But before it was all said and done, he was falsely accused of adultery or attempted rape. He was put in prison for several years. He was actually a ruler over Egypt for many years. He had all different ups and downs in life. And I can promise you, life is still that way. There's ups and downs to it all over the place. But you know, I never read of Joseph ever complaining through any single course of life that he had. When he was loved at home, he was faithful. When he was sold into slavery, he was faithful. When he was falsely accused, he was faithful. When he was in prison, he was faithful. When he was a ruler, he was faithful. Whether it was the highest high or the lowest low, the consistent factor was he was faithful because he trusted that the Lord was going to deliver him. Getting back very briefly, very quickly to the verse in Matthew 12. She made a month's long journey to see a man she didn't even think was going to be true what she'd been told. And what does Jesus say? He says, a greater than Solomon is here. You know, I'm thankful for every faithful, honest soldier of the cross who's ever inhabited the halls of Zion. But I tell you, friends, it's not me. It's not my parents. It's not my grandparents. It's not anybody else. The greater that is here is the one that's always been here. And the greater that is here is the one that will still be here when we're gone. You know why this place is so great? It's not because of the servants. It's because of the King. Servants come and go. The King abides. The King remains. And if we're blessed for a very short period while we're on this earth to see these things, to behold these things, to hear these things, let us rejoice in these things. Let us be happy and willing servants. As the Lord Himself said, He said, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. And I submit to you, I've never had to travel 3 months to find it. I've never had to load up a train to get there. But you know this woman? She came prepared. You know how I know she came prepared? Because she wasn't expecting him to be smart. She wasn't expecting him to be glorious. But she still had all these things in tow. Why? Because if I'm wrong, I'm still going to give them to him anyway. You know what we should be willing to give to He who is greater than Solomon? Whatever goods that we have, whatever service and time that we can commit, we should be willing to give it to Him because you and I have come, I trust, this morning, in a greater anticipation than she had. She came expecting to find something worse. She found something better. It's my prayer this morning that you didn't come expecting to find something better and you found something worse. I hope that you have seen His ascent this morning. I hope you've seen Him dwell among His people. I hope you've heard Him speak, been blessed by the wisdom that has gone forth. I hope you've seen the majesty and the glory and the riches and the beauty that He has. And if you have, I hope you leave this day a happy, faithful, willing servant to Him, knowing that you have in heaven a great King who sits upon the throne who loves you forevermore. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.